Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to read, beginning in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. You recognize this passage. It's better known as the Beatitudes. But you know, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, we do well to pray that God would search our hearts, just as David prayed when he reflected upon the God who created him, the God who made him, the God who knew the very words of his mouth before they were even on his tongue. And so he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So let's approach this text tonight and ask that the Holy Spirit would direct us as we consider these words. "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless to our heart the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our understanding of your truths tonight. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is truth, living and active. And we pray that we may be conformed to the image of your Son, as we seek to grow and mature in our faith. How thankful we are that your kingdom is forever, that your truth abideth still. And this prayer we offer in the name of our Savior. Amen. As we read through the scriptures, there are certain times when we come across what we might categorize as lists. Michael read one from Galatians 5 earlier this evening that included the fruit of the Spirit, 9 fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. These are easily referred to as the fruit. It's one cluster, but when we consider them, we realize that we are not free to pick and choose. Over Labor Day, we went up to Skytop with our son and his family and the twins, enjoyed picking the apples and the basket. By the time it got back to the cashier, had bites out of most of the apples as they were put in the basket by the twins. So though we were free to pick and choose whatever variety we wanted, we weren't expected to pick all varieties. Now, with the fruit of the Spirit, we're not free to pick and choose either. God wants to see each of us cultivating in our heart each of those fruit or fruits. We come to another so-called list in four different places in the New Testament. And we see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 the gifts of the Spirit. Now, in contrast to the fruit, the gifts are not expected to be evidenced, all the gifts in our lives. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit, Paul writes in Corinthians, for the common good. We know that. When we come to a matter like the Beatitudes here, we need to understand that we are not looking at eight different people. We are not looking at those that are poor in spirit. Over here, the group who are merciful. Or over here, those who are thirsting after righteousness. This is a comprehensive portrait of the believer. Like the fruit, we are to demonstrate as characteristics of those born of God and living in His kingdom, giving our love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, each of these fruit, not fruit, but each of these manifestations. We see that we are poor in spirit. There's a sequence here in this composite picture. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. We're not free, again, to pick and choose. So tonight I want to focus our attention on what is this portrait of the believer here, and how can you and I cultivate this right heart before God? Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's significant that the Old Testament, the last word in my Old Testament, the end of Malachi, is the word cursed. The first message of the Lord, according to Matthew, begins with this beatitude, the blessing of God. How blessed are those who are poor in spirit? What is the significance of that? God's blessing was upon all that He created. And we know that because of sin, that which God purposed was marred. And from Adam and Eve, we have all inherited that capacity to fall away from God. We were created in sin. All have fallen, Paul writes, far short of the glory of God. And so Jesus begins with this portrait of the believer by saying, blessed are those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty and bankruptcy, those who acknowledge their need of forgiveness, their need of cleansing and renewal. They know they are coming humbly before God because of a life that has been lived far short of the glory that God desires. This first beatitude points us in the direction of being those who are sensitive to their sin, who know that they don't measure up, who realize that there is nothing within us that makes us acceptable to God. There's nothing that merits His favor. It's all of grace. And so we come to the point where we mourn over that. When is the last time you have wept over your spiritual poverty and bankruptcy? When is the last time you have felt under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and longed and hungered for the righteousness? Paul tells us about that, doesn't he, in Romans 7, where he struggles with the problem of indwelling sin. I want you to turn with me for a moment to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus shares a parable there that is very enlightening for our edification. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the publican or tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. What a contrast there in the temple. We can picture the Pharisee there in all his regalia, boasting before the Lord how wonderful a man he was, how faithful a follower, how devoted, not like these other people, fasting twice a week, paying tithes of all that he received. Probably boasting that God would be honored to have him on his team. In contrast, here across the room is the publican. And he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. There was no boast in his prayer, no pride in his speech. He simply called out, God, be merciful to me. And then he identified himself. And I appreciate what the New American Standard has done, because many translations simply say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's a definite article in front of the word sinner that renders it to be translated the sinner. In effect, the tax gatherer is saying, I don't measure up to this man over here. He's the religious leader, the teacher. He boasts of all of his good works. God, I only ask that you be merciful to me, the sinner. And it was that confession that brought the assurance from Christ that he was the one who went to his home justified rather than the other. And then the lesson that Jesus wanted to relay through the teaching of that parable: he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you ever noticed in the writings of Paul, in his many letters, you can trace the progress of sanctification in his life by the way in which he identifies himself? In some of his earlier letters, he is writing and, in effect, needing to establish his credentials with those who will receive the letter by letting them know that he is an apostle called by God, set apart for the gospel. He is of the highest order. And then later on, he talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about Christ appearing to him, the least of the apostles. He's still an apostle. He's still got that title, but he's an apostle nonetheless, even though he considers himself the least. But you begin to see that recognition of the struggle in his own life to continue with that sensitivity to indwelling sin. But he goes on to talk and refer to himself as not only a bondservant, but in other letters he refers to himself as the least of the saints. And then one of his latter letters to Timothy, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. So as he grew in grace and in sanctification and the holiness which he desired, he had a greater insight into his need for continual forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. The apostle of God, the chief of sinners. Jesus, turning back to the Beatitudes, tells us what the kingdom life is like for the child of God. He's one who is poor in spirit, who acknowledges that he has far to go, who mourns over that, who weeps over the sin that is still present in his life. But that makes him gentle. That makes him meek in relationships with others. And he hungers and thirsts to do what is right. You can see how when God is cultivating the heart of his child, when parents are shepherding the hearts of their children, how this sensitivity to sin is to be handled. Pride, Jonathan Edwards said, is the first sin that ever entered the heart of man, and it will be the last to be rooted out. Like the Pharisees, we all wrestle with that. But praise be to God, that has been crucified at the cross, has been put to death in Christ. Sin no longer needs to have the dominion over us that it had before we came to Christ. There is that transforming power at work of the Holy Spirit who, like Paul, brought dramatic change in his life and ministry and calling. We long to be merciful, to recognize that all that we have comes from the hand of God. And God has withheld from us what we rightly deserve. And in His grace has given us a second chance, has given us His blessing, has called us to Himself. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, we remind ourselves that we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. Starting with verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful exchange. Here in this passage, we see what Jesus referred to when He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We see that the right relationship between man and God has been restored now through the death of Christ, through the shedding of His blood. And that is our mission, as it were, as ambassadors for Christ, to entreat others. In fact, He uses a very strong word here, to beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What a wonderful challenge that is. Who could stand in the way of that? And yet Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Remember, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, one of the most disheartening experiences as a pastor is to disappoint the very ones that you love and are trying to shepherd and guide and lead. How rare it is to find a congregation like Fellowship that is so encouraging and loving and caring. I commend you for your efforts always to welcome those who come through those doors and sit in the pews, to share Christ with them and the love of Christ. And when you are persecuted for that effort to share the love of Christ, Jesus says, rejoice. Your reward in heaven is great. Be faithful. Be loyal. Be loving. Be caring. Continue on. Stay the course in that pursuit. People today need the Savior more than ever. They may not realize it. They don't know for whom they are really seeking. But your love and the love of Christ flowing through you can make the difference. In these words, Jesus presents a composite or a portrait of the child of God. And I would suggest, in fact, I would exhort you to keep the Beatitudes as familiar as they are to you, ever before you. Because we get to the point in our Christian life and our walk where we start to sound like the Pharisee sometimes. When in truth, we need to be more like the tax gatherer over in the corner, beating his breast, pleading for mercy, asking God to be merciful to him, the sinner. We weep because we're not further along in this whole process we call sanctification. We pray that God would incline our heart to do what is right and good. We share with others from our reserve and our strength. You know, Isaiah tells us of his experience of being caught up and given that vision, seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw what the heavens revealed as the holiness of God, he had a vision of himself at the same time. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and an unclean heart. And with that true confession, God brought healing and salvation. And Isaiah got up a changed man. When we come to this table in just a moment, let us come figuratively, humbly, truthfully, humbly, praising God for what he has done on our behalf through his Son. And let us acknowledge that we take our place beside the tax gatherer, pleading for mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts to love you with a greater love. Give us that sensitivity to sin to feel it near. In Jesus' name, amen.